Good morning, Branch Church. Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, as we continue on in our series through the book of 1 John. And let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for existing. God, we thank you so much that you are our standard, God, of absolute truth, and we thank you so much that we can be confident and rest in your truth. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that we would be changed by it. God, help us to understand it. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in 1 John, so far we know that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. We walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him and with one another when we obey him, when we follow his commandments. The other option is to walk in darkness. The question now is for John's recipients, where do they stand? Are they in the light or are they in darkness? 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So John is saying, I write to you because you are in the light. John's fellow believers are in the light, and he's wanting to make this perfectly clear to them. Little children, young men, fathers, these are terms of affection that he's using because he's wanting them to understand how much he deeply cares that they know who they are in Christ. Knowing your identity in Christ, as we're going to see here in a second, is the first line of defense against some of the heresy that they're experiencing. Jesus Christ paid the price in order to remove sin out of the way and reconcile us to God. So there's no sin that hasn't been removed, and there's no sin that can't be removed as long as we ask God for the forgiveness, if we confess our sins to him. And so, little children, or dear children, this is a reference for all believers. So Jesus Christ paid the price to remove sin out of the way and reconcile us to God. So there's no sin that has not been removed, or there's no sin that can't be removed as long as we confess our sins before God. So if you can imagine, you know, being pulled over and you know you were speeding and you know that you need to pay for the ticket, you know, because of Jesus, there is no ticket, there is no penalty. And what a relief that is. And this is what he's wanting them to know, like, you no longer have to carry with you the weight of guilt, the weight of shame. You may have made a mistake, but you're not a mistake. Your sins are forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ. The next is fathers. Fathers are mature in the faith. Fathers have experienced God since the beginning. They've been walking with God for quite some time, and they have a proven history of faithfulness in their relationship with God. And what John wants them to know is, you got it right. You have known God from the beginning. You've been walking with God this entire time. You were right to begin with. You're right now. You're good in your relationship with God. And then finally, we have young men. Young men are strong. They're the soldiers of the faith. They've overcome the wicked one because God's word abides in them. Young men are the ones who push back against the enemy. They're on fire for the Lord. Sometimes in sharing the gospel, maybe you got caught into an apologetics argument and maybe you lost the argument, or sometimes you might fall into temptation. John's reminder here is that no, you have already overcome the wicked one because of the work that Christ has done in and through you. And so with these terms, we know that they are indeed in the light. And they can be confident of this because of the work that Christ has done. So assurance of your identity and salvation comes from what God did for you. I write you because you are in the light. So how do we stay in the light? Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We walk in the light by not loving the world. The world here is not humanity, like we would see in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, but it's the system that is in direct opposition to God and God's plan. So when we think of things like culture, art, education, the media, entertainment, government, these domains aren't sinful until Jesus or Christian values are no longer welcomed. Have you ever been in a situation where everybody's chilling, hanging out, and as soon as they find out that you're a Christian, it's like, oh, no, we don't want anything to do with you now. Because you're irrational. You have these different set of values. Maybe you don't think through stuff all the way, you know, because of this Christian worldview that you have. You're probably in a worldly environment, if that's the case. The world values rebellion against God. It's going to demand that you do the same thing. This is why we cannot love the world and love God at the same time. We make sacrifices to unite ourselves to God. This is what it means to love, right? And when we're making sacrifices to love the world, we cannot do that while we're trying to love God at the same time. But I want you to notice how verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world, it doesn't say that he doesn't love the Father, but that the love of the Father is not in him. This is a father's love here in this context, that you know that your sins are forgiven, that you know that you and God are in a tight relationship with one another, and that because of God and his work, you have overcome the wicked one. So this is who you are. When I own this truth as part of what defines me, I am no longer appetized, or I'm no longer attracted to what the world has to offer, because I know that I am loved. I know that God has a plan for me, that he has a purpose for me. So I no longer have an inkling or desire to fulfill what's in the world. So I want to give you some statistics of what can happen when children don't know that they are loved by their fathers. 85% of prisoners come from fatherless homes. 75% of rapists come from fatherless homes. 63% of suicides are committed by people from fatherless homes. 85% of behavioral disorders come from people from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Not having the father's love means using the world and what the world has to offer as a means to numb the pain of feeling insignificant. So what's in the world? Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's break those down. Lust is to have a sense of hunger, a deep appetite to have things your way. Lust of the flesh, morally negative, sexual sin, bodily appetites. The question to ask yourself is, am I addicted to pleasure? Lust of the eyes, covetousness, greed, envy. Do I crave the possessions that others have? Do I see others' possessions as an injustice and I need to get what they have in order to be satisfied? Pride of life, fame and recognition. Am I emotionally dependent on self-glory? Of being important, of being seen, of being unique, of being significant. This is what the world has to offer. And if I'm loved by the Father, these options aren't attractive to me. Doing the will of God is having the Father's love in such a way that it governs our decision making to not love the world. God's love is eternal, but this world is passing away and there isn't much time left. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The abundance of false teachers is an indication that they are in the last hour. This is a period of time from Christ's ascension to his second coming. And now they're seeing plenty of tribulation or plenty of difficult times. Jerusalem fell about 15 years prior. There's ongoing anti-Christian persecution. It's a little bit on and off, but it's coming from the Roman government. And through oral tradition, they've been told to look out for this Antichrist, this quintessential figure of, you know, Satan in the flesh. And what John is trying to do, he's trying to get him away from looking for the Antichrist to looking for the many Antichrists. There's many people who have left the church and are now actively against the church by undermining the person of Jesus Christ, by saying that he was not Jesus. Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. And what John is saying here is that these individuals were never saved to begin with. So then the question for them is, well, how do I know that that's not me? How do I know that I'm not one of these people who can turn away? And so what we need to know is that Christians can backslide. Christians will backslide from time to time. But as long as the fundamental core value of Jesus Christ being God in the flesh doesn't change, the person may very well still have a good and solid relationship with God way down deep because they know who they are, but they know that they're also not walking with the Lord at the time. It's when the individual is actively working against the church to undermine the person of Jesus Christ, this is when the individual was likely never saved to begin with. So the big difference here of what can make a person do this or not, he says, is the anointing. He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Jesus is the Holy One, and the anointing is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a sense of discernment. Now we're able to know whether or not teaching is true or false. I remember not walking with the Lord for very long at all, just being pretty much a new Christian, even though I'd been raised in the church, but really now dedicated to my walk with God. And I came across just certain teachings that were just off. It just felt off. Something just didn't quite seem right about it. Later on, I find out that it was a cult. You know, and I barely knew anything about Jesus Christ. I barely knew anything about the Bible, but the Holy Spirit just kind of told me that's just something wasn't right here. And that's what he's trying to get them to understand, that you have this anointing. The Holy Spirit is in you and able to help you understand and decipher between what is true and what is not. And so with that, by having the Holy Spirit and knowing the truth of Christ, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, they know all things. Their knowledge is complete in Jesus Christ. We do not need to rely on a special teacher or a special teaching. We're not missing anything. We have everything that we need in the person of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with adding to the very truth that we have on Jesus Christ. Let's continue to grow in our knowledge of who he is. But we don't need additional false teaching. We don't need to add anything that is going to contradict the truth of Jesus Christ. So with this, now we're commanded to do something. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and is just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. How do we love God in such a way that what the world has to offer is no longer attractive? Abide. And how do we protect ourselves against false teachers and false teaching? Abide. John here is reiterating the idea that liars and false teachers will try to sway you. They're going to try to pull you away, and we do not need additional false teachers in our lives. Right? He's not talking negatively about all teachers in general. He's saying that you don't need anyone to teach you false doctrine. You don't need anyone who's going to undermine the person of Jesus Christ. Anyone who's going to say that, well, you got the wrong anointing from the Holy Spirit. You actually need this one over here that I have to offer. We're commanded to allow God's truth to abide in us and for us to abide in him. Question is, how do we do that? So abide means to place your weight down. It means to remain. It's not about simply knowing more information about God, but growing deeper in love with God, in his presence through the information. So how can I know God differently? How can I know God more intimately? Imagine that your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will is fully present when you spend time with God. Imagine that your soul is resting in knowing God more through every thought, through every emotion, through every action that you take, and every experience that you have. This is what it means to abide. Notice how I didn't say pray for 8 hours a day, because it's not about simply having a compartmentalized chunk of time, as long as the time might be, to spend with God, and then afterwards you go about your way. It's not about time, but about a lifestyle that's lived in the presence of God. Instead of thinking mindset, think soul set. Your soul is set in resting in the truth of who God is. In this, the stresses of life come, you know, and things might happen that are really unfortunate, but you see everything that happens as another opportunity for you to grow deeper in your rest in the presence of God. And this is when false teachers become blatantly obvious. And this is when everything that the world has to offer is nothing, because you have found a new home in the presence of God. And I understand that God is everywhere and his presence is always around us. That's true, but it's different when you are in his presence, when you are resting yourself in the reality of who he is and what he's done for you. So in summary, we walk in the light by not loving the world and abiding in the truth that we've received in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message, and this is what we want to sink into. The world has a system that's opposed to God, and it works in concert with our sin nature, because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are all working to get us to get sucked into the vortex of the world, which is ran by these antichrists and ultimately an antichrist, Satan himself. And so we need the solution to this. We need to arm ourselves by abiding in the presence of God, abiding in the truth of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. So stay in union with God and stay in union with other believers. I know it's hard now because of quarantine, but if you can, make sure that you do your best to stay in community with believers who can encourage you to continue to abide in the person and the presence of God so you can continue to grow in deeper love with him. It's becoming increasingly more important as, you know, the times get, you know, unfortunately more and more crazy. But make sure that you make that a priority, because now more than ever, we need to remember to abide in Jesus Christ. So let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. God, you've forgiven us of our sins. God, we've overcome the enemy, Lord, and We know you. God, you've given us a relationship with you, Lord, and there's so many benefits that come with that, God. And we just pray that you help us to stay right there, Lord, to remain in that truth and to bask in your presence, God. This is what changes us, Lord. We know that the more time we spend with people, the more we become like them. God, we want to spend more time with you, Lord, and not necessarily having to pray for 8 hours a day. If people can, great. But God, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's what we do, God, to spend time with you, to think about you and everything that we do, Lord. So help us do that, Lord. And I pray that everyone here who's listening, God, would just be blessed by the fact that you are more than enough for us, Lord, to not be attracted to anything that the world has to offer, Lord. So we pray that that would be a reality for us and that you would help us abide in you. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.